Thanks, Andrew. How many of you can do two things at one time? Walk and talk. It's hard. I have a tough time doing that one. But while we're receiving the tithes and offerings, I'd like to have you turn to each other and say four words. Would you say, "May I help you?" May I help you? How many have heard those four words at some point within the last week or so? There's always some point where you hear those words. If you go to some department store, you go to McDonald's or Wendy's or some fast food restaurant, you'll hear someone say, "May I help you?" I heard those words over the telephone lines this last week. I was having a problem with a company that I've done business with. I found their 800 number, called the 800 number, and I was welcomed into the realm of automation. You are quite familiar with that, aren't you? You don't get to talk to a real person, you just talk to what sounds to be like a real person. And it's always a pleasant voice. They don't have a nasal sound like I have. It's always pleasant and wonderful. And this woman started the conversation with me as if she enjoyed it. I don't know if she was young or old, but she says, "If you would like this to be in English, would you press 1? If you'd like it to be in Spanish, press 2. Chinese, press 3. Portuguese, press 4. After about 3 or 4 minutes of that, press English. The next one was a man. And I had not experienced this before. I guess it's been around. I just haven't evidently called the right numbers. But they didn't tell you to press buttons. There was a man's voice that said, "Hi, why don't you just tell me kind of what you would like to talk about? If you want something to do with your billing, just say the word billing. Now tell us, what would you like?" How many have had that happen? What would you like to say? So I says, "I have a problem." Voice came back. "I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you were trying to say. Maybe we could try that again." And they gave me an LSS. So I says, "Problemo." "I'm sorry, I still didn't understand. Maybe you could press your account number in." It's kind of like what they were trying to say is, "You're too stupid to use this, so why don't we go back to the old way and just press some buttons in." So after several moments of that, I finally got connected to a real person. And by the time I got through, it really didn't matter that they were from India and I couldn't understand hardly anything they were saying. In a dialect that I couldn't understand. It didn't matter. I could only pick out 3 to 5 words. But I was so thankful for just getting a real person. And this person started by saying, "My name is such and such." And she said these 4 words, "May I help you?" And I says, "Oh, I certainly hope so. That's why I called." I explained my problem to her, and she says, "Well, Mr. Howard, let me put you on hold." I said, "Oh, please, don't put me on hold. Don't send me out there with all those other people in there." I says, "I don't know if I'll ever find my way back. I mean, I've been put on hold before, and it's cut off, and had to all start all over again. Please, please." I pled with her. No, she put me on hold. She came back in a few moments, and she says, "Mr. Howard, no problem at all. We can handle this right on the phone." And I said to her, I says, "That is good news." Would you say with me, "That is good news"? If you ever have a flat tire and you go into the trunk and you pull out this eensy beensy little tire that you've never looked at or checked, but you find that it has actually air in it and it will hold you up to get you to the station, that is good news. If you lock your keys in a car, and you finally got around to making a spare key. You just didn't think about it. You actually did it and you got it in your wallet. That's good news. When you have a grandson and he's following you and you are in your pajamas and you go out in the morning to get the newspaper and he locks the door behind you. And he's looking out the window laughing at you and you can convince him to unlock the door. That's good news. On our honeymoon, we were in Santa Barbara. I didn't make reservations because surely you can get a hotel room anytime you want it, only to find out that there was the convention in town, every room was filled. We stood in line because they said at 6 o'clock we release all of the rooms that aren't taken, people who haven't showed up. My wife was standing there. She was looking, wanting an annulment after 3 or 4 days of marriage because of my stupidity. And we were the last ones to get the last room. That's good news. For the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about good news, the gospel. The word gospel, if you're taking notes, is used over 90 times, and it means good news. It's specifically, in its purest form, the good news about Jesus Christ. He was born. He lived among us. He died for our sins, which we celebrated this morning. He was raised by the power of the Father. He overcame sin and death, and now we are victorious. That's, in essence, the gospel. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and if you'll turn there with me, that's where we're going to look this morning, to talk to you about this unstoppable gospel for the next 3 weeks. Romans chapter 1, I'd like to have you read it with me, if you wouldn't mind. Romans 1, 16 through 17. And here goes, let's go 1, 2, 3 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, that's good news. Good news can change your mood. Good news can change your day. Good news can turn you around and make you go a different way. Good news can heal a marriage. Good news can put a family back together. Paul starts off and he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of pressure today, and some people acquiesce to it. Do you ever feel the spirit of arrogance in this world and the spirit of pride that makes you, because you believe in Jesus and the Bible, makes you feel like you're less intelligent? Are you really, how could anybody really believe that stuff? It's almost like you can feel it. You could feel it in the Roman times, in the Greek times, because the Romans were known for great power. They had conquered the known world at that time. The Greeks were known for their intellect and their philosophy. And here comes someone from Bethlehem and Nazareth and a place called Jerusalem, and he's supposedly able to change everything, and they're saying, what do you have to offer us? We conquered you guys. You have nothing to offer. There's that put down, that spirit of being demeaned. And that same spirit that was in Rome and in Greek at that time is prevalent today. I was talking to a student who's in college, and he said in his evolution class, the teacher was speaking about evolution and waxing eloquent, and he just raised his hand and says, I don't mean to pull a Christian card, but I have a couple of questions and comments. And just in the expression of the professor's face, you know, rolling the eyes, there's that demeaning. To be ashamed means that you're left to feel inferior, or you're left to feel like you're less than someone else. You're not as smart as them. You're not as good as them. You're not as together as them. Let me tell you, just because people dress better than you do doesn't mean that they're smarter than you are. I got a Hawaiian shirt on primarily today. I'm not even saying this is really a good-looking shirt, but my wife bought it for me when she was gone, so she told me I had to wear it. So she says it looks good, but it doesn't matter how people dress. It doesn't mean that they're better than you. Just because someone has a PhD, that means pile high and deep sometimes, and it doesn't mean that they're a lot better than you or they're smarter than you. We can sometimes get intimidated because we have these professors and these people with all of these degrees, and they come across so wonderful. But I tell you, when you know Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that has set you free, you don't have to put your shoulders down, wag your tail. You can stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul said that because he says, I know that it's powerful. He had seen the gospel change the lives of people in church. It had changed his own life. When he was confronted with Jesus Christ, Jesus changed his life. And because he knew that, no one was going to intimidate him. Listen, I've come into contact with the gospel and it's changed my life. Jesus Christ has changed my life. In high school, my junior year, I was so confused as a kid. So in so much turmoil, I had in my mind nowhere to go to. My parents were the last people I could share with because they couldn't handle any problems. So I had to keep this all to myself. And I was walking down the hall one day, and they had one of these huge plate glass windows. There were several of them, and I put my hand right through it and just shattered it all over the place. I have a scar here that had several stitches, and I remember the story. I was in so much turmoil, but as I called out to the God, and I was living in rebellion, but I had a Christian upbringing, so I knew who God was. Even in that time, He got me through my confusion, and He helped me. I think of my college years. I realized that I was pretty ignorant. You know, it's fun when you're in high school to write a book report without reading the book. And be able to be so wordy that you make the teacher think that you really did read it, but you didn't read it. And she gives you a C or a D, so you make it through high school. But then when you get to college, you feel like you're an idiot. You don't know anything. You didn't read Moby Dick. You didn't read some of the basics books that everyone else read because you were trying to fake your way through it. And even in my ignorance, God began to teach me His ways. I look at my marriage in 1975. If God hadn't have intercepted my path, I'd have not been married today. There was something wrong with this man and my view and my upbringing and my inability to control my emotions that had I not had Jesus Christ hit me, come to my life and change me, Donna and I would not be here today and have the wonderful children and life that we do. See, when I have been changed by the gospel, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to go run from anybody, and I don't care what degree you have or how successful you have. You may have billions of dollars in the bank, but that doesn't mean that you know anything at all about life if you don't know the power of the gospel. Paul understood that the gospel was powerful. But not only was it powerful, when there's five elements, it's unstoppable. You can't stop the gospel. Now listen, you may look around at you and you may say, wow, the gospel doesn't seem to be very powerful at all. No, it's powerful to those who believe. To when you believe, all of a sudden, it has a tremendous power now. But you'll have to wait till the last chapter is written in order to see it throughout the world, because it says in Isaiah, that old prophet, he says, there's coming a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue. You're going to see that the Word of God is powerful. It'll bring grace to people who believe, and it'll bring grief to those who don't. I want you to read a couple of scriptures with me. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to be praying together as a church. The Lord notified me that we're praying as individuals, but we're going to be learning to pray as a congregation. I hope that by the end of the next couple of months that everyone in this place feels comfortable to pray out loud in front of someone else. And it may not be lengthy prayers that miss me, as Chris said this morning. You may just turn and say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. It may be as simple as that, but I tell you, God wants to have us have a breakthrough so that we can begin to pray. And I also feel as though we're supposed to be reading the scriptures together. So more often than not, we're going to be reading together. So please read with me these words from Isaiah 55, verse 10. It begins to tell you how powerful this gospel is. 1, 2, 3, let's go. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God speaks something, it is going to happen. No one is going to be able to stop that. He has the final word on all things. You may have opinions, and I sure have opinions about everything, but God will ultimately have the final word. There will come a day when everyone who is created past, now, and in the future, who will know God's word is faithful, God's word is true. His gospel is powerful. It's unstoppable. Hebrews 4:12, would you read this with me? For the word of God is living and active. Let's start over again, okay? Here we go, 1, 2, 3. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let me tell you, the gospel is powerful to those who believe. Now, there's five elements that are needed for this gospel to be unstoppable now. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, write it in. We need to preach His gospel and not our own. His gospel and not our own. The Pharisees and the religious leaders in that day, they started teaching their own thoughts. Now, when I teach the Bible, we all are going to make commentary and give some insight as to what he is saying. But hopefully it's not just our thoughts. We're trying to say this is what the Word of God says, because it's his gospel. Do you notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. See, it's powerful because it comes from him. It's powerful because it's about his son. It revolves around him. It is intrinsically powerful because it talks about God in the form of man, and his name is Jesus Christ. But these men, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, had a way of adding to the gospel. And when they added to the gospel, they actually were teaching a false gospel. There were such things as false teachers. You can't believe everything you hear today. You can't believe everything you read today. We have to have a spirit of discernment, because there's some things that just aren't true. And just because they're written in a book, or just because someone writes it in the paper, doesn't mean that it's true. You have to have a discerning spirit. So there's another gospel. Paul says, don't believe another gospel. And these leaders were teaching actually rules of men. Listen to what it says, Matthew 15:8. I don't know if we have this here. If we do, yes, we do. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Listen, whenever you teach and preach the gospel in its pure form, it's powerful and unstoppable. But when you add to things, you begin to decrease the power and hinder it. I was brought up with a lot of those additions. My brother was brought up, he's a lot older than I was, and he was brought up in a very, very legalistic home where a lot of rules and regulations were basically taught as scripture. And sometimes those additions can really hinder a person from growing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, if you want a relationship with God, you need to believe, but you better go to church too. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in church attendance. If it weren't for church, I don't know where I would be. I need the fellowship of believers. There's something to be said for that. But that's not an addition. The gospel is, if you want a relationship with God, you believe in him, put your faith in him. You start to walk in him, not go to church. If you want to really know God, then you not only need to go to church, but you need to make sure that those tattoos are removed from your body. Listen, I only got a couple of laughs, but in my day, back in the movement that I was in, I'll tell you, you were of the evil one if you had a tattoo. And I'm telling you, you didn't look favorably upon people like that, and you need to make sure you take care of that. You better cover them up. If you want to have a relationship with God, you better take all those earrings out, ladies. You better not wear any lipstick. I mean, we were brought up there. It didn't matter to me. But my sisters, you don't wear lipstick. And you make sure you have your hair in a certain way. Because when you do that, then you can have a relationship with God. See all the additions that come? If you really want to have a relationship with God, okay, if you want to color your hair yellow, we call that blonde. If you want red, if you want brown, black, brunette, if you want those, that's fine. But you better stay away from the pink. The purple, the blue, the green. What is it? It's kind of like, well, we can have the red, the yellow, the brown, the black, but the other colors, I guess they're not from God at all. So if you want to be in relationship with God, you got to deal with all of that. You better take those earrings out of that lip. I can't believe that anybody want to put one in their lip. But hey, they do. Or that nose, or the 25 in the ear. It's kind of like, now I have opinions on some of those things, and we can sit down afterwards and talk about those things and the wisdom of stuff, but see, that's not a part of the gospel. But when you add it to the gospel, no wonder people don't want Jesus. I wouldn't want Jesus if I heard a lot of what's going on today and if I knew that was true. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to have a relationship, you better stop drinking. You drink way too much. Matter of fact, you shouldn't drink at all. You should never have anyone. I have some opinions about alcohol myself. But I see you can't add that to the gospel. See, you've got to preach his gospel. God, help us to not become Pharisees. God, help us not to focus so much on the external that we lose the impact of the internal and the eternal work that the living God has done. The gospel is all about Jesus. And when you take away all of these things, I'm telling you, I have to say, who wouldn't want Jesus? Really, he's so wonderful. He's so gracious and so merciful, forgiving and forgiving, empowering and empowering, not giving you what you deserve, but holding back his wrath. Why wouldn't you want him? That's why I enjoyed Wednesday night at Life Lab, because we were talking about Jesus. And we talked about around tables, and we had discussion, and it was the question in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question you'll ever be asked in life. There are some important questions going around. Will you marry me? That was an important question. When I asked Donna, I could have had a lot of matzo ball cheese, you know, hanging out if she hadn't said yes. Yeah, it's an important question. Where are we going to? What career am I going to have? That's an important question. Important questions. But there's no question that's more important than who is Jesus Christ to you? Because when you answer that biblically, you got the gospel. And when you focus on that, all of a sudden, when he begins to grow inside of you, things begin to change. You find yourself wanting to give up certain things. I don't want that anymore. That's distracting me. Man, I want to get away from this because that's not helping me move towards Jesus. He begins to convict you and lead you in his ways. That's the first thing. Second thing that we need to remember is that the gospel is powerful. Doug, come on up here. The gospel is powerful when it has a supernatural element to it. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, it says this. Let's read together these verses. It says, 1, 2, 3, here we go. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's one more verse that I want to read, and let me make sure I get this here. We couldn't find it there in the on the computer. So it says, "So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." There's a place that you and I have to reach of admission, of admitting that we cannot change anything. That we can do what we are naturally called to do, but we need to have the supernatural revelation of God. We need to be open to that supernatural, that life that goes beyond our abilities. Doug had kind of a word that was given to him recently about this natural and supernatural. I've asked him to share it with you in the next 5 minutes.
Divine power. Jesus displayed divine power. He fed multitudes. Thousands and thousands of people came to hear him speak. Countless multitudes he healed and delivered, set free from all kinds of bondages. He displayed divine power in a way that no person has ever displayed. And then he had disciples that followed him around for several years. And he sent them out and they displayed the same power. Miraculous power. But it's interesting to note that there was a number of years that Jesus didn't display any power, that he taught. And he was focused on heart issues. You see, Jesus' power, his ability to display and deliver the power of God, came through his heart. His heart was pure. His heart was undefiled. He was persecuted, he was mocked, he was accused, he was slandered, he was humiliated in every way, continually. And yet, all he had in his heart was love. He was willing to forgive. He even had compassion on the people that treated him that way. And it was through his heart that the power of God flowed and was demonstrated. You see, all of the things that I cited, the healing, the deliverance, the miraculous multiplication of food, were all a fruit of something greater, his heart. And it's ironic that of those thousands and thousands of people that knew him personally, heard his voice firsthand, knew that he was the Son of God, but only 11 crossed the line and became disciples. And eventually 70 more crossed the line and became disciples. A disciple is one who patterns after another, like a model, a replica. And there was just a very, very few that were directly impacted by Jesus knew him, that crossed the line to become a disciple and bear that kind of fruit. You see, it's possible to do all kinds of things in natural human power. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Spiritual Man, says, "Man can be moved to tears, can confess his sin, consider redemption reasonable, can profess his interest in religion, can sign a decision card, can read the Bible and pray, can testify with joy, but still his spirit has not received God's life and therefore remains as dead as before. Why? Because man's soul is capable of performing all these things. Divine power is unique in that divine power is imparted by God to do humanly impossible things. A disciple displays divine power. Our church can be filled with a multitude of people that do really good things with natural power. But God has called you and I to divine power. And he says that divine power, this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the divine power, his divine power, has been given to you and I so that all things that pertain to life and godliness can manifest through us. He goes on to say that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, divine power isn't primarily given to us to do all these miraculous things, healing and deliverance. Divine power is first and foremost to change our heart. In 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." And when he says that, we ought to perk up and listen. This is the seal. God knows those who are his. God knows those who have crossed the line from receiving something from him, observing him, into becoming a true disciple. One who is completely, totally devoted to Christ is willing to address those kinds of things in the heart that need to be addressed so that divine power can be imparted. The same scripture, upon this solid foundation God stands, having this seal, and there are two components. One is that God knows those who are his, and the second component is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All the things that Tim shared that we judge people upon were external. But Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a person. Our defilement comes from our heart, not from these external things. He goes on to say, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So going back to 2 Timothy, it concludes, God knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of Christ departs from evil. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, every divine, supernaturally empowered good work. We've had many, many prophecies spoken over this church. Pastor David, the founding pastor, Pastor Cromwell, just, he was an evangelist. I mean, he presented the gospel in a way that just drew people like a magnet. But the prophecy that's been spoken over this church is one focused on a body of believers that's divinely empowered to do supernatural things. And I'm glad that God has brought individuals into the body that do manifest this power. They do have this anointing. But God has ordained this church body, all of us, to cross that line into that supernatural realm to display God's glory. And I am here to tell you that the pathway to display God's divine power is to cleanse our heart and to purify our heart so that God's glory can flow into us and we're not blocking it. See, all those things block God's love, God's holiness, God's purity. And if we address those things in our soul that block him, his glory will come, it will fill, and it will overflow. And we will have a divine impact upon those we come in contact with.
Yeah. I tell you, we will lose it, won't we, if we try to do it all ourselves. There's a part that we play in the natural realm, but you have to know that there's a supernatural revelation and release that has to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. The third thing that really will make this gospel unstoppable, I've put it in your notes, it's when you personalize it. When God wanted to send the gospel, what did he do? He sent his son. He sent a person. When there's a problem out there, he wants to send you. He wants to send you. And he wants you to share what he's done in your life. Listen to 1 John 1:1. Matter of fact, if we have it, let's read it together, okay? 1 John 1:1. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, start. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, God didn't ask you just to be a parrot, to read the Bible and try to tell people what the Bible says. He just wants you to simply tell people what he's done for you. Tell people what he's done for you. When you do that, when it's real to you, it'll be real to others. When I stand before you and I speak a message like this, whenever I speak, let me tell you, if I'm not eating this stuff myself, it isn't going to do you any good. I got to make sure it's helping me first of all. I got to make sure it doesn't kill me first of all. I'm like the cupbearer. I've got to eat this stuff. This better be working in my private life or I'm a hypocrite standing before you. But if I'm eating this stuff and it's helping me, it'll help you as well. But you gotta have him first change you. And then you have to preach, number four, you have to preach the word with passion. Mark 16:15 says this, and would like to have you read this together with me if you would. Here it goes, 1, 2, 3. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That is our commission. Rick Warren said that if a church ever gets a hold of the great commandment, love your Lord thy God with all of your heart, and the great commission, which is going to all the world, there'll be a great church. And I tell you, those two things, the great commandment and the great commission. But we have problems with preaching the gospel because I think some of us have been led to believe that it's something other than it is. We went through the archives, and if I could have the lights just lowered for a second, went through the archives of Koinonia and found kind of some Andrew speaking and preaching the Word of God, and kind of see if you can recognize him when he does as I show this to you.
Yeah.
Well, that's enough. Now, some of us feel that that's what it means to preach. Now, let me make it very clear. I didn't make it clear the last service, but that really wasn't Pastor Andrew, okay? I just happened to see that on the internet, and I thought I'd play with Pastor Andrew's mind a little bit. Unfortunately, I didn't clearly communicate that first service, so there are people out there thinking that was Andrew. I was brought up to think that that's what preaching is. You got to go to seminary to learn how to pronounce the word God. 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 God loves you. You got to get the gestures down. You got to use your faith. God loves you. You have to change your voice. You have to be something different. That's what it means to preach the gospel to the world. And I tell you, that has kept so many people from sharing their faith. And preaching the gospel just means to proclaim to others what God's done for you. God's healed my marriage. I can share that. God's helping me with my kids. Got some challenges in front of us in some other areas. And God's I know He's going to be faithful to us. I'll have a testimony down the road with His faithfulness. I just share what He's done for me. That's what preaching the gospel is. And you know, every time you share your personal story, and you have a personal, everybody's got a story here. That's why I can't wait to get to heaven, because I think, hey, we're going to hear everybody's story. We don't have time now, but on this earth. But everybody's got a story. And every time you share your personal story of what God has done for you, if you do it in a sane way, you know, and not this preachy way, if you just share it in truth and who you are, you know, you bring people a little bit closer to God. I don't think anyone's saved just like that. I think it's a gradual thing, you know. When I come into contact with people in my heathen days, my days when I didn't really follow God, I'd come into contact with someone, I can remember their names. And if I were like a negative 14 away from God, it's like after I was with them, and boy, the way that they responded, I was now a negative 12. Then I'd get with someone else and they'd share their story. Boy, that sounds pretty good. Then all of a sudden I'm a negative 10. See, I'm moving a little bit closer every story. Because when I went to church as a young, everyone that I saw, they were pretty moronic. In other words, they didn't have it all together in their minds. They just kind of like, it's all the ugly people were Christians. I looked in the mirror and felt the same way about me. But it's like, does anybody with any brains follow God? I mean, that's when I was brought up back east, it's kind of like all the idiots belong to God. I'm sorry, but that's I'm just being honest with you to tell you what I felt. I don't feel that way now. I know that now to be true. No, I'm only kidding. But then you meet someone who's got some brains, and you meet someone who doesn't live just on the emotional edge, and they share with you their faith. Man, all of a sudden, wow, maybe there is some hope. And you get a little closer to God. See, that's why it's so important for all of us to keep sharing our stories of what God's done. It's sharing the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, because you help people get a little bit closer to God. And then eventually, one day, all of a sudden, they're going to be in a place and they're going to say, wow, I want to respond. Seven or eight people in the first service came down, filled out cards. They wanted to respond, say yes to Jesus. You know, that just wasn't a combination because it was such a great service. That's a combination of years, people sharing their faith, sharing the gospel with other people. They get a little bit closer. You see, that's what sharing the gospel is. That's why, would you take your bulletins with me, please, one more time? Would you open them up to that map again? That's why we can't stop preaching the gospel in the world. We as a church have got to keep doing the work of the church. Not church work, but the work of the church. And the last point in your notes is when you connect your words to actions, all of a sudden it has power. You know, there are some things happening in Colima, Mexico, and Manzanita, Mexico, and Spain, Madrid, in Eastern Europe, in India, in Cambodia, various places, because of you. There's things happening. We got a team came home late last night. One of the team members came into my office this morning and just shared some things that happened in that orphanage. These little children had never had any team from outside visit them. And I started to weep when I heard of how the gospel was communicated through actions. Through actions. And there was verbal commitment as well, but when your words aren't backed up by actions, they really don't mean a whole lot. That's why it's so important for you and I to keep partnering. I know in a couple of weeks we'll be taking an offering and we'll be taking pledge cards and committing ourselves for a new year. It's so important that we do this together. We've got to keep reaching out. I wish I could share with you about Cambodia, but I'll save that for next week as they get back and to share the team. But there are people who are picking up the vision that it's not about coming here on Sundays. It's about taking the gospel out there. Some of you have bought into that. I'm telling you, it's changing. It's going to change the world. I got here this morning early. The sun wasn't up. It was dark. I drove into the parking lot, and there's this guy who's standing at standing at the corner of the lot over there, by where our sign is, and he had his arms up like this, and he was riding a bicycle, and so he had lights on the bike, and they were blinking. And he had lights on his arms, and they were blinking too. And he had his arms like this. And this is dark, you know. And I'm looking. And I'm driving in. And I didn't first see him. And I looked. And I said, "Whoa, what do we got here?" And my first thought, right or wrong, my first thought was Joshua. And he said, "Are you for us or against us? Are you a witch that's pronouncing a curse, or you know what are you doing?" Because it's kind of odd. And when I drove right by, because I go in that back parking lot, and we staff parks generally speaking at the farthest end to give the other people, the other church members, an opportunity to park a little closer. So I went right by him, and he didn't even acknowledge me. It's like he was in a trance or something. So I went over there and I parked and started to get out of my car, and I watched him. He got on his bike and he came to the other corner near my car, and he did the same thing. He stood there. So I went over to him and I said, "Hi, excuse me, my name is Tim Howard." And he looked at me and introduced himself. And he said, "I was here last week and been coming for several years." And I had never met him personally, but he said, "You had some elders stand in the corners and you said that there's angels that have been stationed to protect this fellowship from the advances of the enemy. Not that we can't, not that we're immune from those, because when the word came about the gentle shepherd, he does lead you through valleys of darkness at times. Sometimes you do go by the still waters, but there are other times you go through the valley in the shadow of doubt, and it's at those times that the shepherd reaches out and he helps you through those times. We're not immune from that, but he says, I heard you say that. He says, I felt like I was supposed to do that. See, he didn't do that for show. It was so early in the morning, I wouldn't have even seen it had I not been there. But because I saw it, you see it now. You've heard it now. People are doing stuff in the dark that needs to be there because the light shines brightest in the darkness. We got to keep preaching the gospel. The gospel has to be preached because, why? It has the power to change lives. Don't worry about those PhD people who reject the truth about Jesus. Look for the people who are hungry, who are desperate, who are hurting, who need to be healed, who are so bound up that they have nowhere to go. And you say, Jesus can free you. The gospel of Jesus, not going to church, not adding this or that, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was born, he lived, he died, he overcame sin by raising from the dead, and he now is a victorious king. He's coming back for you. I'll tell you, that can set people free. Don't ever be ashamed of that gospel. It's changed me. It's changed many of you, maybe most of you, and it can change anybody who hears it and believes. Oh, we're going to start this fast in September 24th. I hope that every one of you will participate. I hope that all of you will sign up at least just a day or a meal. Be a part of what God's doing. We need to have a breakthrough in the gospel. You know, this church is designed to grow. I really believe that. But you know, church growth is not where people just transfer churches. They come from other churches and they are planted here, or they go from here to some. That's not church growth. That's church exchange. Church growth is the birth of new people into the kingdom of God. And the gospel needs to be birthed into the kingdom. And we need to see some more people come into the kingdom. So we got to pray for that. We got to pray for 40 days. We may even want to go 40 days after that. We may want to pray for the next whole year, every day fasting and praying, that God will break through this kingdom of darkness and release the kingdom of light to happen. Stand with me and let's pray for that to take place. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for the gospel, Father, that you have sent to us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And you have spoken to us, but you spoke to us in person. God is just every head closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. God says these four words, may I help you? May I help you? That's the title of the message. We started off that way. We conclude, God says, may I help you? If there's anyone here who needs the help of God, would you just raise your hand and you say yes? See, that's the beginning point. Yes, yes. You just need the help of God. There are some of you here, you can put your hands down now. There are some here who you've never ever said yes to the gospel. You've never ever let that happen. And here's your day. Here's your time. Here's the question. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Because if you say yes, it will in fact begin to release an unstoppable thing to happen in your life. And I just want to give you an opportunity just to raise your hand if that's you. You'd like to say yes to the gospel. Yes, I see that hand. Okay, 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 okay. Uh-huh. Now, Lord Jesus, even before I pray that prayer, could I have all of you people, everyone, whether you've been saved for 100 years or you just raise your hand for the first time right then, would you just repeat these words with me? Make this a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for living among us. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Father, that you raised your Son from the grave. And he now is victorious King over sin. Forgive me my sins. Empower me with your Spirit. Make me more like you. Now, Father, all of us prayed that, or all those who decided to pray that. But for those who raised their hand for the first time, I'm praying now that you would convince them that they need to come down front and receive some information to help this seed be planted in their heart. Lord, the enemy wants to grab the seed, and he can do that, but I'm praying that everyone who raised their hand, who prayed that prayer for the first time, will come down. God, tell them that they don't have to join this church, they don't have to give any money, but help them to come down so we can establish that seed so it won't be ripped off, Lord. You want to deliver them and free them and help them experience life to its fullness. So give them the courage to come down and let that happen. And I pray that in these days that we will have breakthroughs, and that the gospel would break through into areas of darkness like never before. There's no place that you don't belong. There's no power that you can't break. And there's no people that you don't want to touch. So I pray in these days, in this season of time, the gospel would be proclaimed with great clarity and power and authority, and the kingdom of darkness would flee. And I pray these things in the powerful name of who? Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. Elders, wives, prayer partners, would you please come forward? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you especially, please come down. Let us pray with you, give you some information before you leave. God bless you today. Thank you for coming. Dave.
to your